Mark 7, verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came in unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha. That is, be open. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. You know, the Bible records many testimonies to the Lord Jesus Christ. And oddly enough, many of the best of these testimonies come from the mouths of his enemies. Were spoken by those who were not complimenting him by what they said. A friend of publicans and sinners, they said. What a glorious thing. Where would we be if he was not a friend of publicans and sinners? But that was said in derision. That was not a compliment. It was says, never man spake like this man. And that was a group of people defending why they didn't arrest him and bring him to the authorities. Never man spake like this man. So this was defense. This wasn't just, in a sense, these people just greatly relishing and appreciating. These weren't disciples who said this. But boy, did they say a mouthful. Never man spake like this man. That's true to this day. I find no fault in him. Who said that? Pilate. Pilate, who ordered his crucifixion. Pilate gives testimony, I find no fault in him. And we know the whole story. There was no fault in him. This was the sinless Son of God. Well, tonight we have read a passage that also gives us a testimony of Christ. Here it's not an enemy or not a friend. But really, the united acclaim of the crowd. We read in verse 37, And beyond measure, they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He hath done all things well. This is the testimony, but think of it. This is also the testimony of God the Holy Ghost. And there's more, I think, said in that statement than that crowd knew, than that they really understood at that point. Far more behind it. This is the one who hath done all things well. And what I want us to do to prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table this evening is just to reflect on this for a few minutes. To reflect on it in really a very simple way. And I want tonight that the Lord will just paint a picture of just how glorious and good and gracious and kind is our Master, our Redeemer and Lord. And that by that He will prepare us to worship Him at His table. Well, I think this statement here is, first of all, a statement of his attributes. You see, it's an actual record. I mean, they're right. He had done all things well. More than they knew, that was true. It was right. But whether they or anyone else at that point knew the full tale, what is really behind this statement is this reality, that this statement is true by necessity. That this statement is true because of who this was, of whom it was said. This is true because He is God come in the flesh. He is God the Son. This is a statement true by necessity. It must be true because this is a statement which, in a sense, kind of summarizes the outworking of the perfections, the attributes of God that were found in full tale in the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath done all things well. You talk about the attributes of God, and normally, for instance, the shorter catechism, question 4, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And saying it that way is emphasizing this. Yes, He is a spirit. Okay, there's His being, there's His essence. And then it begins with these words, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in other words, every one of those other attributes and all the attributes not even listed, what is true of those attributes is true to an infinite, eternal and unchangeable degree. And it begins with the word infinite because that infinity colors everything. You talk about God being loving, He is loving to an infinite degree. You talk about His wisdom, it's an infinite wisdom and therefore cannot make a mistake. Always does the best thing in the best way. That's all it can do. Why? Because it's infinite. I like to think of this, the statement in Scripture, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. You know, He's just shining. And He's shining in such a way, shining to such a degree, shining constantly. There's no room, there's no time, there's no space for any darkness, for anything that's opposite to that shining. That's true of every attribute. Every last one of them is true to an infinite degree. And I'll tell you, you want to, at one and the same time, boggle your mind and make it swim, and yet bless your soul to no end. Take some time and ponder that. What does it mean that my Lord is infinite in His love for me? What does it mean that He's infinite in His power? And you remember the attribute of power. We sometimes, I think, mistakenly link power with strength. That's an aspect of it, but power is ability. The verb form of the word translated power means to be able to. And there's no limit to His ability. In every realm, there is infinite ability. And again, think about this God who says, I just take one verse in 2 Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of His people. He's looking for every opportunity to display His power to His glory on your behalf. And then think about that power that He wants so badly to display in answer to our prayers is infinite power. Infinite power. And on we could go. Infinite knowledge. You think the Lord doesn't see what's going on with me? Oh, you don't know. He knows it. He understands it. He enters into it to an infinite degree, a degree you can't begin to fathom. And you and I mean, look at these people in this room. All we see is the shell. You know, there's so little. We can't read thoughts. There's so many limits to what we can do. We know just this tiniest bit of knowledge. But God knows you and me and all of us through and through to the infinite degree. So everything you think here, this Lord who has done all things well, He's equipped to do all things well. He is equipped to do the perfect thing in your life and mine. And that's the only thing He can do. That's the only thing that infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love and knowledge and grace and goodness and faithfulness and wisdom will permit. That's the only thing that can be done. Perfect. And that's why the Scriptures aren't making any great boast to say all things work together for good for God's people. How could they not? A God who is sovereignly, powerfully, lovingly in control is causing that to happen. The Lord is good to all, Psalm 145 says. He's good to all. And His tender mercies are over all His works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. That's the reality. No matter what we feel about it, no matter what we tend sometimes, and I've been convicted about this many times, you know. Oh, that was a great blessing. Well, aren't you by that saying all these were cursings, you know? The Lord was asleep at the switch when this or that happened? Nah. You know, as the Africans like to say, God is good all the time. All the time. It's all blessing. I used to have a friend, I used to tease about this and say he was the greatest theologian I knew because for a while this was kind of a fad statement. It's all good. That's great theology. It's all good. It's all good. God knows what He's doing. He's doing it well. This is His character. This is His nature. And so to say He hath done all things well is to reflect what is the very being of God. And that being is going to come out in everything He does, all the ways He deals in our hearts, everything He does in our lives. And that being the case, is there really any ground to question God? Really any good reason to question Him? Is there really any reason to blame Him for something? And many people have, and it's so wonderful that the Lord's not fickle in His love. You know, if the Lord got mad as you and I get mad sometimes, you know, we can love somebody one minute, and if they hear that they criticized us, you know, on a dime, you know, suddenly we think very differently, you know. And after all I've done for them, you know, where would we be if the Lord, the many times when we accuse Him and the many times when we question Him and the many times when we're just not sure He really has our best interests at heart and the control freak tendency in all of us, no, I want to retain control of what's going on because the Lord may not really know what's best for me. You know, that's all folly, and yet the Lord bears with it. He remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. And He's so busy loving us, so busy pouring out His goodness. He's not there drumming His fingers on the desk saying, well, when will they get with it? No, He's pouring out His goodness, teaching us, bearing with us, giving us grace, humbling us many times, and teaching us that there's no God like our God. And there's no people like His people. This is who He is. He's doing all things well. He hath done all things well because that's His person. It can be no other way. But let's think secondly that this is also a statement of His accomplishments. In other words, if we stop for a second now and give a past reference to this, if we look at this and look back, it's a statement of what is actually true. And of course, that's especially what this context would indicate. These are people who had at least witnessed some of the dealings and doings of Jesus Christ, and this is their frank confession. He has done all things well. And that's true as we go back. And in fact, you think of the last words of John's Gospel. I'm going to read to you the very last verse of John's Gospel, and it says this: and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. 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 This is who He is. He has worked. He has marvelously worked. And we've just seen only a tiny portion of it reflected for us in the Scriptures. But He is working out His glorious purposes. I think there's that wonderful passage in Ephesians chapter 2 where it's talking about our redemption. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And talks about, you know, our sin and our condemnation. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. And it paints the glorious picture of being seated in the heavenlies and in Christ. And then it says that in Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Ever think about that? Glory, heaven is going to be taken up with showing and displaying the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know, we're very limited in our knowledge, and so I have no clue as to what it's going to be like. But I'll tell you this, I want to see the greatest video that's ever been thought up. You know, I want to see all the ways God's delivered His people, all the ways He's met financial and physical needs. I want to see the redeeming point of believers in generation after generation. I want to see the way He swayed nations. In the book of Esther, and I was thinking about this morning, in the book of Esther, where you have this great providential dealing of God, and His name is never mentioned in the book, but He's all over the book. And you have right in the middle of the book, things get worse and worse and darker and blacker and worse and worse and worse. And it just couldn't be worse. You know, the people of the Jews are going to be wiped out. Mordecai is going to be hanged on a gallows that have already been made and prepared. And the Bible says, on that night could not the king sleep. And everything changes on a dime. He can't sleep, so the records are read. He finds out that Mordecai saved his life, you know, and then Haman, who hates Mordecai, who's going to hang him the next day, is forced to parade him through the town, you know, and say, "Thus shall it be done for the man whom the king delights to honor." And then everything is turned around, and rather than the Jews being wiped out, they get to wipe out their enemies. And all of that, you know, because here's God dealing. That's the kind of thing I want to see and know. But that's the kind of thing that He has done in generation after generation after generation. The devil sometimes whispers to us that what we're going through is unique. We're alone. Nobody understands what I'm enduring. Don't you believe it? Every generation has known the faithfulness of God, entering into the sorrows of His people, entering into the needs of His people, and known Jesus Christ comforting His own and providing for His own and being who He is. A Savior, a Deliverer to His people. And so that's what He does. That's how He works. And here He made the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. But He's done many other things in pouring out His goodness upon His people. And so He's purposed to do the work. And I think there's some great comfort here when we think of how the Lord has dealt in our lives. What He has done for us. Folks, it's a Sunday night and so you're here. But I sure wouldn't take that for granted. Now, do you know where you could be tonight? Do you know what you could be doing? Do you know what so much of the rest of the population of this world is doing tonight? They are pursuing things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. They're doing things. They're trying to heap upon themselves, whether it's drugs or drink or entertainment or something. And they get finished with it and they say, "Are we having fun yet?" You know, and then, so they got to go for another high and a greater thing. And there's this vast emptiness in them. And along the course of the way, there's carnage left and right, relationships and marred lives and scars. And by the grace of God tonight, we're in the house of God, among the people of God, hearing the word of God, rejoicing in Christ who lived and died to save a people to Himself, and ready to come and remember what we're symbolizing here and partake of His flesh and of His blood. That is no small thing. That's the grace of God. That's what He is doing. And that's where we are. He's been faithful to us. He's answered prayer. We had a young man at our house the other night. And he was just kind of recounting. He was coming to graduation and wasn't sure what was ahead and had pretty much got his gut into it, so to speak. Was very worried and just thinking about this and thinking about that and thinking about the other thing. And he just mentioned, he said his mom had greatly encouraged him by asking him a single question. She said, "Are you worried about yesterday? Are you worried about yesterday?" And he thought, no, you know, number one, it's gone. But that in itself says something. It's gone and I'm here. It's gone and I'm blessed. It's gone and all my needs have been provided for. And body and soul are together and I've been fed and everything's gone okay. He's been faithful. And of course, then she pointed to, is there any less cause or any more cause to worry about the future than there is about the past? No, not if we're to believe what God has said in His Word. But just that thought, I don't think I'd ever heard anything like that or thought that thought. Are you worried about yesterday? No, because He's been faithful. He's done all things well. He knows what He's doing, and He's doing it well. So this is our Lord. He saves us to the uttermost, Scripture says. He quenches the wrath of God in our behalf. He purchases life everlasting for us. He makes us partakers of the divine nature. Scripture says, things that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, are the things prepared for us and ministered unto us by the Spirit. who knows God and ministers to us the deep things of God. And that he has, and again, we can get as general or specific as you want, because the Bible is just smack full of promises to say to you and me, he'll meet every need along the road to the celestial city. Every last one. Financial, spiritual, temporal, health, you name it. He knows what he's doing. And that is the reality. Think about those words of Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son. Here's God's reasoning. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I don't think any of us would dare to say that had not God said it. And he said it. And he meant it. He can be trusted. He is doing us good. He's done all things well. And that is the perfect record of the past. But let us go finally to think of this as not only a statement of his attributes and of his accomplishments, but finally a statement of his abilities. In other words, there's a future reference to this passage as well. There's a future perspective here that with such attributes and in light of such accomplishments, his character is on record. And what can we expect for the future but that he will do all things well? That's the only thing that makes sense in view of who he is and what he's done. And that is the reality, because we have the promise. What did they do? They brought to Christ their hardest cases. They brought to him the toughest ones. They brought him right to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all else had failed. And the Bible records, look in the Gospels, look again and again and again, and you will find all those times it says he healed them all. He healed them all. He knew what he was doing. He was able to do it. And that's how he worked. And they here, as this passage says, they were astonished beyond all measure. He took care of all their need and took care of it and took care of it well. But you know, that's one of the things that I think is where we need to let these words sink into our hearts. Because sometimes I think it's a pretty sad thing in Christianity that I guess there's just this perspective, and I see it played out sometimes in prayer or prayer meeting, where you have folks, you know, who will say to me as pastor, "Oh, pastor, this is rough and that, and I have these deep needs and all that, and don't tell anybody, you know," and they won't come to a prayer meeting and share it, you know, and here I'm. You know, I'm saying to them, folks, do you not understand? We have in the united prayers of God's people the most powerful thing there is. We can make our appeal directly to God. We come to a throne that's now marked by grace, and we're told we'll get mercy and find grace to help in time of need when we come. And he bids us, don't be stinting in it. He says, "Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. And call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." On and on he says it. And we, well, I don't know. I might be embarrassed if people knew. Please, let's wake up, folks. You know, let's wake up. We're talking about our souls. We're talking about our lives. We're talking about our children and their future. We're talking in these days, we're talking about a nation that could come crumbling down around us, where we've known the grace of God and the privilege of worshiping Christ in freedom. As David says, is there not a cause? Is there not something to pray for here? Something to be concerned about? Oh, folks, if the Bible tells you and me he hath done all things well, then we ought to say, I'm going to lay hold of that and I'm going to get everything out of that I possibly can. Because he's rich and he's good. I read a long time ago, and I'm sure I shared it here at some point or another. Maybe as my kids always tease me that if Dad has a story, you'll hear it 500 times. So that's a family heritage, you know. So maybe I shouldn't even put it to guesswork. You probably did hear this many times, and I'm going to tell you again. So, but apparently there was a story about Alexander the Great when he's just going away on his campaigns, and there's a particular instance where there's a farmer. He has a field and there are some buildings there and things. And I don't remember the details about what the farmer actually did for him. But Alexander the Great just said, "Look, here's the deal. I need your help here. And if you will, you know, give me this help, then when the battle is over and I'm back at the castle, you may go to the castle, speak to my treasurer, ask him for whatever you want, and I will reward you accordingly." And So it happens just according to script there. And so this farmer comes and shows up at the castle and, you know, is given an audience with the treasurer and asks for a ridiculously huge amount, just an exorbitant amount. And so the treasurer, no way, he's not going to let this happen. And so he marches right to Alexander and says, "Do you know what this guy has dared to ask?" And Alexander the Great says, "You give him what he asked, because he shows that he believes me to be both rich and generous. And that's the way I want to be known." And he gave him what he asked. I mean, who's Alexander the Great? We're coming to the living God, who in no realm has limits, who can do for us exactly what we need. And never can we bring something to him that will not be met. You know, one of the great things that helps a pastor is having to counsel other people. Because you just don't know how many times, and I remember many times sitting in that room back there and talking to somebody, and I felt the Spirit was, you know, right here saying, "Are you listening to what you're saying? You know, do you believe what you're saying? You know, yeah, that's right. It's true what you're saying. Now, why don't you act like you believe it?" You know, and those things are very helpful and very beneficial. And but many times that's just what I need to remember. Push comes to shove, and if I have somebody who wants to sit down with me and say, "Oh, here's what's going on in my life," I don't know why it is, but I always have great joy to say, "Let me tell you, there is no God like our God. And let me show you the book full of promises. And let me urge you, you know, make your appeal to God. You lay hold upon Him. You plead the blood of Christ. You remind Him of His promises. You pray, and I tell you, God will do you good. He will hear and answer your prayer." And sometimes for some reason, that's good advice for somebody else, but I don't take it for me. But folks, that is the reality. You know what to do. You know what to do. If you come to the Lord and you lay hold of Him and you cry out to Him and you remind Him that His name is at stake and you remind Him that He promised and you remind that He invested His blood in you and you reminded that there are promises and that you're one of His children and that He has said that His welfare is infinitely wrapped up with your welfare. You remind Him of all those things and you look for an answer. You expect God to move. Because He's God and He loves to move. He loves to answer prayer. He loves to glorify His name and display His power by doing us good. So there's a lot in this statement that says we ought to take it to heart and that we ought to make use of it in the future because He will do all things well. You know, in John chapter 4 and verse 10, this is the story of the woman at the well, and she comes to the Lord Jesus and she's kind of, you remember, she's surprised that, you know, she asks, she says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, who is a Samaritan, for water? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Christ just cuts through all of that and cuts through the time element and goes to the eternal. And He says this: "If you knew, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of Him living water and He would give it." In other words, if you only knew. Folks, that's where we are. God has told us. It's right here in the Word. He does all things well. We do know. And so since we know, let's ask Him that living water. Let's ask Him the pouring out of His grace in all our need. Let's take our hardest cases to Him and take them with confidence. And let's not, and don't leave out the small ones. Don't leave out the small ones. Take the tiniest things to Him. You could have the fruit of what you do or the fruit of what He does. Ask for His. It's better. Come to Him and make your appeal unto Him. So tonight, as we come to the table of the Lord, we have a glorious declaration of who He is, of what He has done, and of what He will do. And may the Lord grant that to be written on our hearts powerfully, to cause us to love Him, to cause us to worship Him, to cause us to really trust in Him, and to cause us to make use of all those gracious promises that the God who cannot lie cannot but fulfill. The Lord says to you and me, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us be a people busy, tasting, and seeing just how good our Lord is.